It brings me great privilege to invite Daryl Busby to speak today. Daryl has become a very good friend of mine. He was a professor at Axe Seminary for many years. His new vocation, or his vocation that continues on from pastoral ministry to professor, has moved himself to Village of Smith Creek, where he is the local chaplain. If you've seen him before, he's there at Village of Smith Creek, and he's also one of us from Emmanuel Church. He is going to be continuing in our series of Joyfully Spirit-Filled. Can we give him a warm Emmanuel welcome as he leads us in God's Word?
Well, thanks to Pastor Jeff for the privilege of speaking to all of us this morning. If you hear snoring this morning, it's Pastor Jeff. He's functioning on about 4 hours of sleep. I'm surprised the amount of energy you had there this morning on 4 hours of sleep. But I also want to thank the entire pastoral team for this privilege of speaking to all of us today. Pastor Phil, I have the advantage of knowing the passage that we'll be looking at, but also knowing how Pastor Phil and his worship team have carefully chosen music that emerges from the passage. So to Pastor Phil and his worship team, thank you for, even though you as a congregation don't quite fully see how those songs connected, they were so carefully chosen. We are in a vital series, as Pastor Jeff has said, called The Joyful Spirit-Filled Life. Over the last few weeks, various presenters and speakers have been talking to us about joyful spirit-filled worship and joyful spirit-filled discernment, joyful spirit-filled service. And my assignment today is to address the question, what is the joyful spirit-filled mission of the church? And then, having described it, challenge all of us to leave here today and pursue the joyful, spirit-filled mission of the church. I got to be honest with you, the assignment is daunting. Describing the mission of the church and then challenging us all to leave here and say, we will fulfill, by God's grace, the mission of the church. In some of the places where you and I work, there is a mission statement on the wall. It may be where your customers come in so that they can see it. It may be tucked away in some back room. Where I work at Smith Creek, if you walk in the front door, and on the right wall, just next to you, in a great big 4-foot by 4-foot plaque, is our mission statement. Sometimes these mission statements are what we ideally want to do, and we pursue them with vigor. Sometimes these mission statements are, frankly, just plain honest, like this mission statement. Make money. Now, some of you who work in the finance department of your particular business say, yes, that's pretty much what it comes down to, Daryl. Whatever the mission statement is out in the public, back here where we're trying to balance the books, our mission statement is make money. I spent 20 years working for an organization where I was responsible in large part for payroll. And I got to tell you, while our mission statement was clear and compelling, for me, the mission statement was meet payroll. Or if that mission statement is a little too candid for you, how about some of these mission statements? Our mission is to be paid on time sooner if possible. Or, our mission is to steal other people's ideas, repackage them as our own. That sounds like an advertising company, doesn't it? Our mission, provide the highest level of service for the least amount of effort and cost. Some mission statements are just plain honest. I was in a store the other day, and I found their mission statement tucked in behind a plant. You couldn't see it unless you were really looking for it. And so in some places, the mission statements are hidden behind something else. Well, in other words, our mission statement is our purpose. It describes what we do and for whom we do it in 20 words or less. As I mentioned, I work at Village at Smith Creek, and when you walk in the front door, that mission statement greets us every day. It is there in large print. Because of Jesus Christ, we provide exceptional care for our residents. It greets me every day. Our mission is determined by our identity. Who we are determines what we do. Let me give you an example. If you're a mother this morning, if that's part of your identity, your purpose, your mission is to be a mother. Now, you may have other roles. You may be a part of the workforce. You're also a wife. You're a daughter. You're a whole bunch of other roles. But if your identity is in part, I am a mother, that determines your mission. I will be a mother. If you're a student, my identity is in part, I'm a student, therefore I will study. Our identity, though, is complicated. If you came to Village at Smith Creek and I met you at the door and I said, "Welcome to Smith Creek, we sell cars," you would go, "No, you don't. Your identity is that you are a place where you care for the lives of seniors." Our identity shapes what we do. And so it is important that we have clarity about who we are as the people of God so that we can fulfill the purpose for which God has identified us. The English word mission comes actually from the Latin word to send out. And that's a remarkable description of what the church is. Our mission is to be sent out. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And so, whether you and I gather like we are today or we scatter like we will in a few minutes, we are on mission. If we had time, I would love to take a microphone and go around and ask you individually, "Excuse me, what do you think the mission of the church is? What's our purpose?" I think these might be some of the answers. Bring others to Jesus. See them baptized and born again. Others of you might say, "Well, yes, it's to bring people to salvation." Yes, that's an important part of the mission of the church. Some of you might say, "Well, I think the mission of the church is to equip us and encourage us." Some of you who don't get caught up in church words might simply say, "Daryl, the church is my charging station. Through the week, my little soul battery wears out, and I come here, and I get plugged into the music, and I get plugged into the preaching, and I certainly get plugged into the coffee, and this is my charging station so that I can make it through the week. I'm part of a small group, and halfway through the week, I do kind of do a bit of a charge-up, but the church is my charging station." Some of you who are also more candid might say, "Daryl, the purpose of Emmanuel Church for me is keep my kids out of trouble. If you can keep my children and my teenagers and my young adults off the streets, the church has done its job." I was a youth pastor for 1 year. No teenagers were harmed during that year. But I remember one father coming to me and kind of pinning me up against the wall. "Your job, the job of this church, is to keep my kids out of trouble." Well then, having gone through the room and asked various ones of you what you think is the mission of the church, I would then go to our pastoral staff. And I would say, "Tell me, what is the mission of the church?" They would say, clearly, "Well, the mission statement of our church is to love God and make followers of Jesus at all stages of life." And they would say, lest you and I had forgotten, you can find that on our website. That's a great mission statement. To love God with all our heart and make disciples, followers of Jesus at all stages of life. You say, well, great. It's a lovely statement. It's great words. It's idealistic. Daryl, you don't understand my life. You don't understand what's going on in my world. I'm barely keeping my head above water, let alone fulfilling the mission statement of the church. Well, you might recall, if you're old enough, the old TV show called Mission Impossible. Now, when I was growing up, that was one of my favorite shows. In 60 minutes, including commercials, the stars of that show solved what seemed to be an impossible mission. And then it even got better because it was turned into a movie, including Tom Cruise. What can go wrong when Tom Cruise is in a movie? But it was always called Mission Impossible. And, to no one's surprise, by the end of the hour and by the end of the movie, the impossible had become the possible. Well, the mission of the church, no matter how you frame it, to love God and make followers of Jesus Christ at all stages of life, the mission of the church is impossible apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the impossible becomes the mission impossible through the indwelling Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer and enables every believer to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, even be a participant in the mission of the church. And so God's mission, done through God's people, because of the redeeming work of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, becomes no longer the impossible mission, it becomes the Him-possible mission. I've chosen the passage that is before us, 1 Peter 2, 4 and following, because I can't think of any passage anywhere in the New Testament or the Old Testament that so carefully connects our identity, who we are in Christ, with our mission. And so it is my desire in these few short minutes to take three phrases out of this passage to both describe our mission and challenge us to say, by God's grace, I can do the mission of the church. And so I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. If you have your Bibles, great. If you have your iPhones, I'm sure all of you do, bring your iPhones out. This is one of those times when you don't have to put them away. You can pull them out. And so whether it's hard copy or your cell phone, please bring it out. We don't have it up on the screen, but I trust that this will be helpful. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, you are being built into a temple of the Spirit, one translation, to be a holy priesthood, who are constantly offering up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the Scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen, a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and it is a stone that causes people to stumble. A rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for. But you, on the other hand, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you then as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which are at war with your soul. Rather live such good lives among the pagans or other people that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God who is in heaven. I've chosen this passage for two reasons, briefly. First, the people to whom Peter is writing were living in a world where the gospel was not accepted, where the good news of salvation was deemed the enemy. They were living at times of where they had lost their houses, they had lost their jobs, they were on the run, as it were. Peter describes them in the opening verses of this little epistle as aliens, scattered. Sometimes in our spiritual lives, we feel like that. When we are on our own at work or in the neighborhood or in our family, we feel alone. And so to these people who were dealing with the persecutions and the trials of life, Peter says, stay on mission. And to those of us today, he says, stay on mission. There's a second reason that I've chosen this passage. And it is that this passage is saturated in the Old Testament. We do not have time to look at the passages from the Old Testament, but I want you to know the mission of God's people has always been the mission of God's people, whether it's the New Testament in which we are dwelt by the Holy Spirit, or whether it was the Old Testament where the people were still called to be the people of God. What then is the unique identity? What then is the mission of the church? First, we are all royal priests, continuously offering up sacrifices to God. We are all royal priests, called to offer up continuous sacrifices to God. In fact, early in the passage, we are called holy priests. Later on, we are called royal priests. Priests. When you and I hear that word, we think of a special group of people who wear special clothes. And so it was when Peter first wrote this. When people heard the word priest, they would think of those priests that were at Herod's temple. These were people who were in a particular family who had special training. They alone could fill the role of a priest. The picture that you see up on the screen is a large group of priests from another faith tradition. They wear special robes. They're all dressed in white. They all went to seminary. And you might notice they're all men. Here, though, Peter calls us all, regardless of our gender, regardless of our age, regardless of how we're dressed, we are all holy priests. Well, Daryl, how do you become a holy priest? I thought you had to go to seminary, and I thought you had to have special training. Notice how you become a holy priest before the eyes of the Lord. As you are coming to Him. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you first came to Christ and trusted Him as Lord and Savior, and it began a process. And it's quite an exciting process. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, chosen by God, you also, keep reading, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. We start off as living stones. The people of Peter's day would scratch their head and go, how can a stone be alive? I actually learned recently there's actually a plant called a living stone. It looks like a rock, but it's alive. I met some Christians that remind me of that. They look like a rock, unmovable, unflinching, but apparently they're still alive. You and I, as followers of Jesus, are living stones. Keep reading that God is building into a spirit-filled temple. Peter mixes the image. We go from a stone to a temple. And in this temple, God is working on us. He is the master mason who is building each one of us into this incredible body of believers. Many of us here this morning started coming to this church within the last 5 years. We are so grateful to those of you who have been part of this church for much longer, because in both your hours and your dollars, you helped build this building that we are in. It's a magnificent campus. There are all kinds of places where the people of God can meet. This building, for all intents and purposes, is completed, and we enjoy it. But the real building, the real temple that God is interested in, is the one in which He is the master mason. And He is constantly building us together, whether we've been here 2 months or 20 years. He is chiseling us. He is shaping us. He is forming a community of believers who come from very different backgrounds. And what is it that He is expecting us to do? We are priests, holy priests, offering up, as we just sang, our lives as a sacrifice. Our purpose, then, is we are holy priests who offer up our entire lives as a sacrifice to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I urge you, because of the mercies of God, to present your entire bodies as a sacrifice of praise to the Lord, whether it is in word or in song or in deed or in prayer. In fact, over in Romans chapter 15, Paul says, because of the grace that God has given me, I am a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so the Gentiles might themselves become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul was saying, sharing the gospel with other people is a sacrifice of praise. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, we won't have time to turn there, but I will read them for you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, through Jesus, let us then continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You and I are holy priests. We are being built together so that together and individually, our words and our deeds are a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. You say, anything, Daryl? Anything in my life can be a sacrifice of praise? If you're a student, in high school, college, university, your very study is saying, Lord, I thank you that you have given me a mind so that I can study your creation. And in the very act of studying, I'm offering it up to you as a form of praise. Every morning when I go to work, and I know others of you at Smith Creek do the same thing, I pause in the parking lot and I say, Lord, may today my work be a sacrifice of praise to you for all you've done for me. In fact, even flipping an omelet can be an act of praise to God. Years ago, there was a monk named Brother Lawrence. Now, Brother Lawrence wanted to be a monk and do all the things that monks do, wear the special robes, get to do the special functions, leads people in worship, study God's word, and pray. That's what he wanted to do, because that was pretty special. Brother Lawrence got assigned to the kitchen. Somebody didn't tell him, monks eat. And someone has to have kitchen duty. Brother Lawrence, not to be undeterred, said in his little book, Practicing the Presence of God, I flip my little omelets out of love for God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, even flipping an omelet, caring for your grandkids, studying, whatever it is, it can be turned into a sacrifice of praise to God. And whatever we do to the Lord, do it with excellence. Do it with excellence. Our identity is we are holy priests, called to offer up our lives as a sacrifice of praise. We are also, as the passage continues, we are an holy, loved nation sent to declare God's greatness. Keep reading with me in chapter 2, because it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? What is our purpose? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are called holy priests, that we will offer up our lives as sacrifices. We are also called a holy, precious nation, that we might declare God's grace. Daryl, I can hear you saying it. Daryl, I will declare whatever I need to with the U.S. border, but don't ask me to declare anything about Jesus in public. That's too scary. I will declare I'm a Canadian. I'll declare I'm from West Kelowna. I'll declare everything at the border that I bought in the States or I'm taking across the border. I will declare that, but you won't catch me doing any declaring. You see, Daryl, that's the pastor's job and special people who are evangelists. I don't do declaring. We're all sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to speak and to show the grace of God to others. Now, what does that mean practically? A few years ago, I was honored to be the chair of a conference in Washington, D.C. of a bunch of Christian educators. These were local church pastors, professors, different people who were by their career and their calling, Christian educators. And so we all came together in Washington, D.C., and I was privileged to chair this great event. While I was there, Shirley and our three daughters discovered that my beloved Winnipeg Jets were playing the Washington Capitals in Washington, D.C. the night after the conference. I mean, where else would you be when the Winnipeg Jets are playing? And so they bought me a ticket to go watch the Winnipeg Jets play the Washington Capitals. While the picture you're about to see was not the picture of the young man that I saw, it will give you a sense of what the image was that evening. I was told, Daryl, the hockey game is a big event, but the even bigger event is what goes on before the game in all of the streets that surround the place. Daryl, the whole evening is an event. Go early. So I went down, and sure enough, even before the game had started, all surrounding the place were bands and jugglers and food carts and art galleries. It was an event with thousands of people just mingling around the streets outside the arena. In that crowd was a man with a megaphone. He was declaring God's grace. But he wasn't doing it very well. Repent. The Lord is coming. You are going to hell. If you don't accept Jesus today, you will be eternally lost. Now, what he said might in fact have been true, but he went about it the wrong way. He was sort of declaring God's grace. What I found entertaining was that this young fella with his megaphone was surrounded by at least three what I called bar bouncers. These were massive guys. No one was going to get near this guy. And as this fellow wedged his way through those thousands of people declaring the praise of God, he was protected by his bar bouncers. I wanted to go up to him and say, why don't you try that without your protection? Well, that's not what Peter has in mind when he calls us to declare God's praise. It does not mean you and I will walk into work tomorrow and go, praise the Lord, I got the best parking spot. Isn't that a great answer to prayer? That's not what Peter is meaning when he calls us a holy nation who are declaring God's praise. I lived for a while in Chicago, Shirley, and I met down there. And while I was first living in Chicago, I did not behave well. I was a proud, insecure, kind of arrogant, irritating Canadian. I know that sounds like a contradiction in terms, but I was down there and I was celebrating the greatness of Canada while that country was going through a very difficult time. One of my professors took me aside and said, Daryl, you are a guest in this country. Act like a guest. And so you and I, as a holy nation, doesn't mean we go around bragging and being obnoxious. Here's what declaring means. You and I will practice being able to share our spiritual journey in 90 seconds or less. We will be prepared at all times to concisely, confidently, and compassionately tell people the reason for the hope that is within us. Declaring may be something as simple as tomorrow when we go to work and your fellow workers say to you, what'd you do this weekend? You can say, I was with God's people and man, we had a great time. Or it might be that as you hear the needs of your fellow workers, you will say, do you mind if I put you on my prayer list? I pray for us. It might be that you in very simple ways will declare God's grace. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and do it with respect. We are a holy nation. We are called to declare God's grace with gentleness and respect and do it in such a way that is acceptable to those around us. We are a holy priesthood, called to give our lives as sacrifices to the Lord. We are an holy nation, called to declare His praise with gentleness and respect. And finally, we are humble foreigners, sent to live such beautiful lives that others will give glory to God as well. In the passage that we read, we find these words, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires. Do you know that the word abstain is still in the English language? There are some things in our lives we simply need to abstain from. And that's part of our identity in Christ as we abstain. But on the other hand, verse 12, which we read, live such good lives among, I don't like the word pagans. It doesn't put good images in my mind. The word behind it is ethnos, which means people of other ethnicities. Just people, neighbors, fellow workers. Live such good lives among your fellow workers that they will closely examine your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That little word good, used twice there, it's also translated as beautiful. It was a word that Peter himself used. When our Lord was on this earth, the disciples, Peter included, went to the temple one day. And it says over in Luke that they were admiring the beautiful stones of Herod's temple. And they were in awe of the beauty of this temple. Same word. And Peter was basically saying, I was admiring a piece of rock. And God wants our lives, living stones, coming together to be so beautiful that people will closely examine our lives so that they too will come to give glory to God. What's the ultimate mission of the church? We are holy priests who live sacrificial lives. We are a holy nation that declare God's grace. We are humble foreigners who live good lives. The ultimate purpose of the church is that other people will come also to give God glory in their lives. That's the mission of the church. All right. Time is running out. We need to apply this. My wife is American, and so we love Thanksgiving because it starts in October and it goes through to the end of October or the end of November. So I was asked by our office, you need an image to describe the message you're about to give. I struggled. I didn't get it in on time. So this is my image if we could have had it sooner. And there's a reason behind it. I have two older sisters. Gwen, who's with the Lord, has been with the Lord now for 3 or 4 years. I miss her dearly. And my other sister, Georgia, is a retired grandmother living in Calgary after a career of serving churches literally across the United States and more recently with her husband in Alberta at Center Street Church. And so these are my two sisters, and I'm proud to be able to say they are my older sisters. Shortly after Gwen retired from her career as a registered nurse in a children's hospital emergency room, shortly after, she phoned me up one September Sunday afternoon, which we did. We had this weekly cross-Canada checkup to see how the three of us were doing. And she phoned me up and says, Daryl, I've made a decision. I've learned when a former emergency room nurse makes a decision, don't get in the way. And so my dear older sister, Gwen, says, I've made a decision. I'm going to have a Thanksgiving dinner for the people on my floor in my little apartment. There's about 5 or 6 of them. I'm going to invite them all to my house, my little apartment, for Thanksgiving dinner. I want them to hear me offer a Thanksgiving prayer. That's it. That's profound. I said, Gwenny, you got arthritis. You got an artificial hip. This is too much for you. Daryl, don't get in the way. I'm going to do this for my neighbors so they can hear me give a Thanksgiving prayer. And so my dear sister went up and down the halls, invited her neighbors, and they all came. She prepared the meal, put the forks just the way she wanted it, and the house was filled with the fragrant aromas of Thanksgiving turkey and coffee and all that goes with it. They all sat around the table. And my dear sister prayed a Thanksgiving prayer. She thanked God for all that he had done. It was short. It was brief. And she concluded by saying, thank you for Jesus. Amen. And then the food began, and during the course of the conversation, people were just talking about their lives, and one of the women mentioned she had a medical appointment coming up. That got Gwenny's ears perked, and the medical appointment turned into many medical appointments because the diagnosis was not good. And so then Gwenny became engaged in this woman's life, taking her to medical appointments and providing her food when the cancer treatments messed up her stomach. And so Gwenny would walk across the hall and just provide her with soup or whatever. When she finally went into the hospital, Gwenny visited her on a regular basis, even though it was cold winter days and slippery roads. Gwenny was there. But all the while, Gwenny on Sunday afternoons would say to me and to Georgia, she needs Jesus. She says, Daryl, I don't think anybody else in her life is going to be able to tell her about the gospel. All I wanted to do was to give a Thanksgiving prayer, and I think I'm going to have to tell her about Jesus, and I'm scared to do that. And so my sister Georgia practiced with her, coached her on how to share the gospel simply, to be attentive to the work of the Holy Spirit and be listening to her when the Spirit speaks. And so as days went by, Gwenny told her neighbor as she visited with her, I'm praying for you. I want you to know that I love you and I'm here to support you in any way I can. Gwenny went to visit her one day in the hospital a few weeks before she died, and the woman was panicking. She was in distress. And Gwenny said to her, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. I'll give you rest. And she shared with her the plan of salvation. Her dear neighbor across the hall gave her life to Jesus right there. The woman's daughter came in a few minutes later and immediately noticed the visible change in her mother's face. The daughter said, Mother, what's happened to you? You don't look as stressed and panicked as you've been. The wrinkles are gone. And her mother and Gwenny said to her, it's because she has placed her life and her future in Jesus. She's going to heaven. To which the woman's daughter said, Gwen, you will preach at my mother's funeral. Gwenny said, I just wanted to offer a Thanksgiving prayer. That's all I wanted to do. And I'm glad to lead my neighbor to the Lord, but I'm not going to speak at a funeral. So Gwenny phoned me a while later and she says, maybe the daughter will forget. Well, the daughter didn't forget. And so Gwenny, this little old RN, who's used to just being with kids, who loves to cook dinners, had now shared the gospel with her neighbor, who was now giving God glory in heaven. She was now going to speak at a Catholic mass. Gwenny said, Daryl, how do I do that? Well, the Lord gave her grace. In the midst of this mass, Gwenny gave glory to God while her neighbor was giving glory to God in heaven. When the funeral was over, the priest came over. He was a nice fella. He came over to Gwenny and Gwenny says, Daryl, I was scared. The priest is coming over to talk to me. And he commended her. He said, thank you for a simple presentation of salvation. And then he said, Gwenny, our town needs a mayor. I think you should become our town mayor. She said, no, I don't do mayors. Be ready at all times, in word and in deed, to give glory to God in your life so that others too, when God visits them, they will also trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, build their lives upon Him, and give Him glory to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's pray. Holy Father, I come to you through Jesus, not on my own merit, but because of His blood. You have called us who are followers of Jesus here today, holy priests. That's an awe-filled term. Help us to be good priests that offer up our lives as sacrifices. You've called us to be a holy nation that declares your goodness. May it be done with gentleness and conviction so that others too will give glory to God both now and for eternity. In the name of Jesus, amen.